Where else can you go find a white man with an Amish beard singing a black man song? That's a good job, Brandon. Emma. Church, if you guys want to be a child, head out. Sarah Ann looks like the keeper of the children. Maybe, Brittany, are you helping? There you go, Brittany Fleming. It's good to be back and glad to be here. And had Grant last week. We're going to share the word. How many people know what a steamship is, right? If you said maybe a paddle boat, or they were called, I'm a little on the loud side, Daniel, or a river boat. How many people have ever been on the Annabelle Lee, ever ridden down the Annabelle Lee, right? What's that one that you see on the old movies or something like that? Maybe Huck Finn with the big old paddle on the back, and they go down, you know, the river. And nowadays they pretty much just carry folks in some cities just as a novelty. But back in the 1800s, they were pretty important. And they, especially in the South and Mississippi, they carried folks and they carried cargo up and down the Mississippi. One man in those days decided, you know, he's going to make a bunch of these boats, and he was going to use it to transport cargo, and he did. He made a bunch of them, and he hired some crews. And one morning, he got his crew together, and soon he became so prosperous that somebody broke off one of his employees, and he started a rival company just downstream. So on that morning, he knew that to be the case, and he said to his crew, he said, listen, I've got a very important set of cargo that needs to go on our ship today, and we're going to go 360 miles from Memphis to New Orleans on the Mississippi, and I need you to get that. I need you to make it a priority. And the crew was a good crew, and they said, yes, sir, we will do that. We know you're the owner. You're a good owner, and we want to get this cargo from point A to point B. That is our primary goal. Well, no sooner they gotten out on the Mississippi, and all of a sudden that rival company had come out there with their little paddle boat, and pretty soon some words were being said back and forth about how slow the other one was, you know. You know, something about somebody's mama, and the next thing you know, they jaw back and forth, and all of a sudden, a competition arose, and all of a sudden, a race began on paddle boats going down the Mississippi. Can you get that in your brain right there, right? And so, the competition became fierce, you know, and vicious, and, you know, they were going at it, and they were rolling as fast as those paddle boats could go down the Mississippi, and pretty soon, the good owner's boat began to fall back because he had only put enough coal on the ship to get them from point A to point B, but he didn't put enough coal on the ship for them to get involved in a race. So sensing they were going to lose the race, one of the sailors said, you know, I'm going to put a little bit of the cargo in. And he began to put the cargo down in the furnace, and he did, and he found out, man, this ship goes just as good on cargo as it does on coal. Let's keep feeding that thing cargo. We want to win. And they picked back up to speed, and they ended up that they won the race. They made it there first, but they burned up all of the cargo that they were supposed to get from point A to point B. Do you know what? That we're just vessels created by a good owner, and his name is God. And he wants us to get cargo from point A to point B. And that cargo sometimes would be considered maybe our children, maybe our spouses, our friends. Sometimes it's our own soul. Sometimes it's just time itself that God wants us to take advantage of to get from point A to point B. And a lot of times the cargo gets sacrificed because we decide, instead of the owner being number one, I want to be number one. How much cargo in your life has already been sacrificed because you decided you want to be number one? How many people have fallen by the wayside because you decided that I've got to win the rat race and I'm not going to concern myself with what the owner of the vessel has given me commission to make, but I'm going to win at all cost. I don't care who I hurt. I don't care what I've got to burn up. I don't care who gets in my way. I am going to win and be number one. Well, when it comes to God, he is the creator of everything. And to me, I would say that he really should be the one who's number one. Jesus Christ needs to be number one. If you guys have your Bibles, we've been studying a passage from Colossians. If you'll turn in Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read actually 13 through 18 about letting Christ be number one. We studied a little bit of this, and we're just going to give context. So I'm going to start in verse 13. It says, He, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And I'll read 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You so much for Your goodness, Lord God. We thank You for the word and song today, Lord, the seeds that have been planted there, Lord, for the time of worship, for the time of prayer. We thank You so much that You brought us here today, Lord God, to be together, Lord God, in Your presence. We ask that Your Spirit would flow. Father, I pray right now that You put aside everything in my heart, that Your Spirit may work through me. I give You myself totally, Lord God. And I pray that those who are receiving the word would give themselves totally to You. All distractions be set aside. All phones be cut off. All things that are going to come after this service, Lord God, would just be put on hold because You have a word from Your word to them. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been here, we had Grant last week, but a couple weeks ago, we got into a little mini-series about in Colossians about letting Christ be number one, letting Christ be first. And we talked about first of letting Him be first is the deliverer. You know what? Who else could shed His blood for your sins? Was it you, Gary? Could you do it? Could I do it? Could the person on the street shed His blood for your sins? Because it could only be one deliverer. You know, who else could give us victory and take us out of darkness and put us into light? Was it an angel from heaven or was some other created being? Some demon, could he do that? No, they couldn't do it either. Who else could pay the penalty for our sins on the cross? Was it an animal sacrifice, a bull? Was it somebody who was a Pharisee or religious leader? No, the only one who could deliver us is Jesus Christ. He ought to be first, don't you think? He ought to be number one. Now, Paul moves on to something very important in this book, and he carries on to the next part of why Christ ought to be number one, why He ought to be first, and he talks about Him being the Creator. And he wants you to know that He's God, and that puts Him in a place that Jesus ought to be first. Don't you think God ought to be first? If there's a lineup and we're putting people in degree and we're going, here's the list I have, here's my spouse, here's my children, don't you think God ought to come to the top of the list? Don't you really think the one who created everything should come to the top of the list? And that's what he begins to teach. He wants to explain this because a false teaching had crept in. You know, y'all don't think we have any false teaching creeping into our world today, do you? I mean, it's everywhere. They had a false teaching that, you know what? Jesus was one revelation of God, but there are other revelations, angels that are coming, some of whom are greater than Him. And Paul says, you know what? If He created the angels, how can there be anybody greater than Him? He said He ought to be number one. He ought to be first. So I want to tell you something before we go on, because this book is a pretty awesome book. All the Bible, I must say that about every Bible book because I love them all. You know, I don't get centered on one of them. My kids ask me, Dad, what's your favorite book? Well, I was on an island somewhere and I can only have one book of the Bible. It would be Romans, to be honest with you, because of what it is and what it does. It has most of the doctrine that you could have about the church and most about God. And I think, well, if I had to pick one, I'd do it. But boy, I sure wouldn't want to leave out Genesis. I really love that one too. And Exodus is pretty good. I like that one too. And I could go through the whole thing. I love every one of these books. But Colossians is a pretty good book. But if you don't understand the first part of Colossians, you can't understand the last part of Colossians. If you don't understand that God says that Jesus is number one deliverer, Jesus is number one creator, you surely won't understand when He gets to talking about how He delivered us and the fact that how we have families and how He structured that. You won't understand any of that because you don't know that Jesus is number one. So that's what we got to do. And I hope you don't take the teaching that I'm giving you over the next 5 weeks that's going to set up the last part of Colossians for granted. I hope that you don't say, well, you know, that was good for those people 2,000 years ago. He wrote it to a different church, not to Gutchen Christian Fellowship. That's not for us. I hope that you don't say that. I hope you don't look at your watch and say, well, I got a whole slew of things to do today. I hope we get out here in time. I got stuff cooking. I got places to go. I got projects. I hope what you do is you listen to what God has said and apply it to your life. Take it in, absorb it, pray over it, let the Spirit use it, because there's stuff coming big time, affects your life and affects this country's life. So that's what I'm hoping today. I hope you hear what I'm saying. And I want you to understand the second lesson that Paul teaches us about letting Christ be first is to recognize Him as Creator. You know, a lot of times we take credit for most of the things we do, you know. You ever go somewhere and you say, well, look at my beautiful children. My children are so awesome. Look at their accomplishments. Do you understand that little Johnny was the first on the track team and so-and-so won the first prize in such-and-such competition? And, man, we put them on Facebook and say, whoa, well, how awesome my children are. Look at my house. Isn't it beautiful? We had it made. And, man, that mantle over there was made just from one piece of wood, and it was incredible. And on top of that, I got a vase from over in China. And we go through our whole list of how awesome we are. But the last time I checked, just because you can plug into a toaster into the wall doesn't mean you invented electricity, does it? We can look and we can think, well, maybe I can give some credit to Benjamin Franklin, but all he really did was find out when you put a metal key on a line and you stick it up in the clouds with lightning, it shocks you. There's electricity up there, right? Maybe we can give credit to some of the people who have been a part of that whole process, that Volta was the guy who discovered a steady flow of it. And then there was, I can't think of his name, Faraday, who invented the generator, right? And you got Edison, who the incandescent light bulb. And then you can go back to maybe Tesla, who is the guy who got most of our electric motors that we have. We can say that. Or we can go back 400 years and realize the Babylonians had batteries 400 years ago. But you know what? At the end of the day, none of them created electricity, did they? God did. It was always there. We're just too stupid to find it. It takes us time. So we have to dig around and fly kites and do things like that and get shocked a few thousand times and realize, hey, there's electricity. But God had it already created. It was there for us to use. It was there for us to have our lights. It was there for us to be able to see you guys this morning. All along, we could have had it. We can run our houses, we can run our power plants, we can run this country on electricity, and it has been there for the whole time. It just took us thousands of years to get a hold of it. But God created it. Man, don't you think the one who created electricity, don't you think that person should be recognized as creator? Don't you think he should take number one position in my life? Do you really? Because I do. When you look at this passage and you see what he begins to focus on, God Almighty, he wants you to understand who this Jesus is, that Jesus is God. That's what his job is. He's saying, I want to tell you, man, he's not just some angel. He's not some revelation. He is God. He created everything, and you need to recognize Jesus is God. And so to do that, I want to talk to you about a couple things of that, is to recognize that you need to acknowledge him as the master of all. Has anybody ever heard the name Tisquantum? Come on, you people from school, homeschoolers. Have you ever heard of Tisquantum? Who has heard of Tisquantum? All right, don't raise your hand because you know I'm going to call on you. Do you know? Tisquantum. Tisquantum is who his name we know as Squanto, right? Yeah, you know Squanto? Okay, Zach. Well, I didn't change his name. That's the name they gave him, baby. Don't blame me. I'm just asking. Joe, you probably were born before he was. But Tisquantum, you know, I mean, most people know him as Squanto. Squanto is credited with basically helping the pilgrims get through that first winter, and if he hadn't been there, we'd have been done. He was at the first Thanksgiving. Think about that for a second. That's pretty stinking cool. But did anybody know and realize that Squanto was a slave his entire life? His entire life he was a slave. But the thing is, he had many masters. He started off as a Patuxent Indian, and they actually were a tributary of a bigger tribe, the Wampanoags, and the Brookings know all about the Wampanoags. That's a story you can ask my kids, and they will tell you about on our little trip that we have. But the Wampanoags were the bigger tribe, and a guy by the name of Massasoit was the leader of that tribe, and Squanto was his slave. That's who he was. By the way, it's interesting that his name, Tisquantum, means the wrath of God. Wow. How would you like to be roaming around that? I didn't name Ethan the wrath of God because I just don't think that's a good idea. Come here, wrath of God. I mean, I don't want that in my house all the time. I'm good with having the blessings of God. Maybe the blessings of God, but the wrath of God. They changed his name from Squanto to Squantum because it's the wrath of God. I'm assuming his slave master changed it. So here he is kicking around, and he's out in the woods someday, and there was a guy by the name of Captain Weymouth who captured him and made him a slave. and sent him back to England so he could reach and understand his new master. And his new master was a guy by the name of Sir Fernando George, who's the owner of the Plymouth Company, and he took him captive, taught him English to be a translator, sent him back. Well, just in a few days of after getting back, and think about that, been over England, you've never been on anything like that before, you go over to England, you come back, and you're kicking around, and all of a sudden, he gets captured again by a man named Thomas Hunt. Thomas Hunt took him captive, took him down to Spain, and sold him into slavery again. And while he was down there, the Spanish friars kind of had an agreement to get a hold of Squanto, and they took him and taught him Christianity. And during that time period, he wanted to go home so badly that they sent him to England, where he met yet another master, a man named Slaney, who made him muck stalls for the next 6 years before he could go back on his ship. And as soon as he got back on the ship, he had yet another master who was the guy who was the ship's captain, and they both went over back to America, and when he got off the boat, all of his people were dead. He was the only one left in his tribe. So they go looking for his people, and sure enough, as he's looking for his people, both the captain of the ship and Squanto get captured by whoever other than us, than Massasoit, his original master in the first place. During that time period, just a few days later, by God's design, the pilgrims begin to land where we know they landed. And during that time period, Squanto says to Massasoit, "Can I be a translator between the two? Can I be the intermediary between the two?" And he goes over and he teaches those little people that are about to die how to plant corn, how to fish, how to make warm houses. And if he hadn't have done it, we would have all died. None of us be here today. So much so that General Bradford said he's a godsend. And he was a special instrument sent by God for their good beyond their expectation. Can you imagine them? A bunch of white people come from England, get over here to America. And all of a sudden, an Indian comes out of the woods that can speak English. That must have been super, super freaky. I mean, just crazy. I mean, that's just nuts. They're coming out in their stuff, and he's just laying out English. I mean, he was good at English. Well, it wasn't long after that he actually got a disease. He got the fever, and the same one that his tribe got, and he was going to die. Blood was coming out of his nose, and on his deathbed, he called Bradford to his side, and this is what he said. He said, "Pray for me to go to the Englishman's God in heaven." Squanto had numerous masters in his life, but by the end of his life, he recognized there was only one master of all, and that was Jesus Christ. Isn't that an incredible story? How many of you are slaves? Every one of you. You don't get a choice. It's just a matter of who you choose to be your master. That's coming out of Romans chapter 6. You're either a slave to this world and the devil and flesh, or the slave to the Spirit and God and Jesus Christ. You've got to be a slave. You've got to choose. You're going to be ruled by one of them. It's just a matter of who you want to be ruled by. So Paul says, you know what? I kind of think that maybe Jesus ought to be first. I think we ought to consider him to be number one. I think he ought to be number one in our life. He ought to be master of all. Now, if you're going to do this whole thing of him being master of all, you got to conclude that he was forged of God's image. Look what it says. It says, verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Now, I like the word forge better than I do cast, because if you know anything about casting metal, you can put any kind of old metal in there. Actually, we just watched last night, anybody watched Little House on the Prairie, Tinker Jones? The best Little House on the Prairie there is. Tinker Jones is the man, and Tinker Jones basically makes stuff out of metal. And they go in, and if you ever watch Little House on the Prairie, you realize these some lying little thieving kids on this show. Laura and them, they all go around and steal everybody's metal. All the brass, all the silver, all the tin they can find. So Tinker Jones can melt it all down and pour it into a cast to make a bell. Because lo and behold, a church had a fight over whether they have a bell outside or not. What a shocker. Things have changed so much today, right? And so they cast it. But it's got all kinds of metal in it, and it's not as strong if you forge something. When you forge a piece of metal, the metal never changes. You take the same piece of metal and you beat it into what it's going to be, and it never ceases to be what it was in the first place. It's still the same metal, it just becomes that shape. And that's what Jesus is. You see, Jesus wasn't cast into some mold with a bunch of materials that he drew from his mama and everything else, and then poured into a human being to become the image of God somewhat. He was forged He's still the same character, the same qualities of God. Jesus Christ is in the image of God himself. And in that image and in the inside of him, he may have on the outside looked a little bit like his mama, but on the inside, he's 100% God. He's perfect love. He's perfect joy, peace, patience. He's perfect power. He's perfect righteousness, justice, holiness, anything you can think of God, creativity, that's who Jesus Christ is. And I tell you, when you get to thinking about him being forged of that, you begin to understand who Jesus is and who died on the cross for you in the first place. He's God. You know, when you look at the scriptures, he is the I am God. He's that person, and that's what he says on numerous occasions in the scriptures. He is that I am God. Now, I want to give you what that image means. That word image actually is a word that means the very substance of, the essence, the embodiment of. That's who he is. That's who he is. Now, here's the deal. This is what the scripture says in John. He says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. So what happened is Jesus, being in the image of God, the very likeness of God, he is the one who let God be known. You're seeing him, not in his flesh. We get too tied in the flesh. Brandon, get those verses up there when you get a chance. We get too tied in the flesh, but it's not about the flesh. It's about who's coming out of him. It's about the insides. He's God. Now, here's Hebrews. This is another passage. It's pretty awesome. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, he's the same brightness of God's glory, and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the majesty high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Wouldn't that have been a very good verse for the people in Colossae who wanted to worship angels when he says, no, you're not talking about somebody who is an angel. You're talking about somebody who made the angels. You're talking about somebody who is in the very image is God. That's who he is. So when you talk about him, that's who he is. I'll give you that second verse just because I want you to know what God said about his Son before God's Son ever walked in the flesh. And he said in Psalms, he said, he shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of all the kings of the earth. So that's what God says about him before he was ever existing. So if you want to think about him as God, that changes things. If he's not first and you make him second, third, fourth, it's the same as making God second, third, fourth. He should be first. The other thing about acknowledging him is that creator is to confess that he is the firstborn in all God's infinity. You know what the word infinity means, Susan Washburn? What's my little sign? Right? And infinity means there is no, and there is no, and it goes on forever. So somebody says, how in the world is Jesus firstborn, which implies that there's a time when he didn't exist and he came into being, and he's also infinite at the same time. How can that be? People have a problem with it because they read this verse and they don't understand the backside of it. But really, what that word means in first, if you look at the first definition of first, is to be before all other things. That's all it really means. And actually, when you get into the Greek and you find that there's two words for first, and the one that's used here just means before all other things, there's another word they could have used that talks about him being firstborn, but the one they use is he's before everything. How many times can Paul say in one passage that Jesus Christ ought to be number one? I mean, we've come through time after time after time. He's preeminent. He's number one. He's God. He's the deliverer. I mean, time after time he's saying that he should be number one. He's the firstborn. He's the first in importance of all creation. That's what the passage says. He should be number one. Jesus Christ says of himself, uses the same word in Revelation 1:17. He says, when John was having a problem seeing him in his glorified state, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, he says. That's what he is, the first and the last. Romans says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Man, I'm telling you right now, I've given you six or seven passages. I've given you Colossians that said, Jesus really should be first in your life. But you have to acknowledge him as the creator to do that. You got to understand he's the maker of all. He should be first. The second thing about this whole thing, recognizing him as the creator, is to accept him as the maker of all. To accept him as the maker of all. Paul says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions, whether principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Before this service, I gave about five or six of you a piece of paper. This is what I want you to do with it. Abby's got one. Abby's got one. So who else got one? Raise your hand. Got a piece of paper. As fast as you can, make an airplane. The first one to throw it down here to me gets a prize. Hurry up. Y'all do have an advantage over Abby because I don't believe she can make an airplane. You better hurry up. Come on. You better get going. The girl's rolling over here. She's taking her girl time, though, man. It's got flowers. That is not an airplane. That's a flower or something. I don't know what it is. Come on. You boys ought to have a plane in there. Jordan? Abby, give Joe your paper. Throw it. Throw it. Yeah. That's your prize, chocolate. It didn't have to be pretty, and it's not. I don't even know. Oh, my word. Oh, who did that? Jordan, that's pretty good right there, buddy. See, Jordan was going for distance and speed. Good job, Stephen. Abby, you're on the front row, and you didn't make it till last. Joe said Abby and Scott went to the same plane making academy. So I want you to do something else for me. I want you now to take your hands and put them palm up and make your same plane out of that. Can't do it, can you? Jesus did. Jesus made everything you see out of nothing. Zero in his hands. You ever think about that, how he could do that when he stood there, as the preacher said, on nothing? You tell Linda behave. You tell Linda that is disobedience right in church. As the preacher said, when he stood there to nothing, he put those rings around Saturn and said, you stay right here. He took Jupiter and he said, I'm going to give you a unique little spot, and I want you to stand over here. He took zebras and gave them black and white spots. He took leopards and our stripes and gave leopards their spots, right? He did all that out of nothing. When you look at what God has done, he made oak trees to have acorns. He made pine trees to have pine cones, all to reproduce itself. And he made you with a brain and heart, internal organs, DNA, protons and neutrons, and everything else you can think of in your body. Uniquely and unbelievably made. Out of nothing. That's what he created you. He made everything. Jesus. Now, here's the thing. If you're gonna accept him as the maker of all, you need to believe that all things were created by him. That's what he says. All things were created by him in the scriptures. And I want you to understand that. Sometimes when we think of Jesus, what do we think of? We think of maybe the baby in the manger. That's what most people like to think of Jesus as, a baby in a manger, because he's not threatening of a baby in a manger. There's nothing threatening about a baby. Some people like to think of Jesus on the cross because he died for our sins. And I like that. Who wants to go to hell? I don't want to take advantage of my sins. You know, I want him to die for me. I like him dying for me. But you know what? People don't really concentrate and focus too much on that. Before all that happened, before he ever was in a manger, before he ever was on the cross, he was the one standing there according to the scriptures and made everything out of nothing. That changes things, because it's not just a man dying for a man, it's a God dying for a man, and that's a whole different puzzle when you get to understanding who he is and why he should be number one in your life and every person's life. This is what the scripture says in John 1:1-3. I don't know if I have it up there, but I'll read it to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus made everything. You understand that? He holds lightning in his hand and thunder from his voice. You know, this is the Jesus that made the galaxies and gave birth to them and sprinkled the stars in the sky. He's the one that has heavens as his throne and the earth as his footstool. He's the one that has T-Rex as just simply a pet, and a tidal wave just trickles upon his feet. That's Jesus. That's the same Jesus that died for you. He made everything. You know, it's interesting, though, when you go on his passage, and I want you to understand this. I want you to clearly get what he made, because this even kind of makes it important. I can sit here all day long, and it says he made everything in heaven and everything in earth. That pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? But you know, I want to go beyond that. I want to see what the list that he gave you beyond it. So I want you to understand something about what Paul's trying to do and about what Jesus is about. He says, "And for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers." He says, all things were made, created through him and for him. That's what it says. So I want you to get that. I want you to understand that, what he's talking about when these powers. He's not just talking about the powers that are in Washington, D.C. He's not talking about Russia and Putin. He's not talking about those things. Yeah, they're part of it. He created everything, even authority in human circles. But you know what? He created even beyond those things. He created the authority that goes in the angelic circles. He gave the mighty archangel Michael his mightiness, right? He took Gabriel and he says, I'm going to make you in such a way that you can proclaim my truth, and I'm going to give you lips to blow a horn to let everybody know when I'm coming back. Those four angels at the winds, the four winds of the world, the four directions that are holding back those winds, he made those two. And he made the angels that are sitting down there in heaven holding back those demons and keeping that pit locked for the time when everything else that's not saved, including those demons, are going to be cast into hell forever. He made all that stuff. And while we're on it, he made it the demonic world too, because they're just fallen angels. And so that means that old devil, you know, Lucifer, the one that we hear about, the one that masquerades as an angel of light, that one is the serpent of old, the deceiver of the brethren, the liar, that person, he made him too. Doesn't it comfort you to know that your Jesus has control of even the devil? At the end of the day, the old devil is Jesus' devil. And that devil can't do squat. Nothing that Jesus doesn't allow. And one day when it's all over with and the devil says, I've got control of this world and watch me make it fall apart. Golly, he's doing a good job, isn't he? He doesn't win. He doesn't gain control. He finally lunges out to come against Christ. Michael takes him and casts him down to the earth. And at the end of the day, we gather him up and Jesus throws him into the pit forever. Nothing more powerful than Jesus. He made it all. I want to go to the next part about this whole theos to understand that not only that, we need to be aware that all things were created for him. Not just that all things were created by him, but if you look at that passage, and I want to read it again because I want you to hear it. All things were created through him and all things were created for him. Don't miss that part of it. Everything created. Are you a created thing? Guess who you're made for? Jesus. You know all these little awesome angels and all that? That's made for Jesus. You know the trees that we have is made for Jesus. The solar system we have is made for Jesus. Everything was made for Jesus. If you've been in the news the last couple weeks, you found out that Planned Parenthood, whom, by the way, you support with your $500 million that we've given to them to abort babies, has now been selling off parts of children. Baby parts, little livers and, you know, little lungs, and for a price you can buy one of those things from a baby. Somebody caught him on tape admitting to it, which is illegal. You know what our president is doing? Going after the people who made the tape. I want to read you a scripture from Psalms. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Every one of those babies was made for Jesus. Every one of those babies that was murdered never gets the chance to fully glorify him because somebody decided that they have the right to take their life. They don't have any right like that. Every one of them was uniquely created. Every one of them was put in something special. Everyone was given a gift. Every one of them was provided a special personality to do something awesome on this planet for God. And 55 million of them have been killed in the United States of America since 1972. They would never get the chance to glorify God because we decided it's okay to take them out. They were created by Him, and they were created for Him, and you were created by Him, and you were created for Him. Jesus made it all. And all of it was made for Jesus. That's the way it is. If He's going to be first, at some point in time, you got to accept that He's that one that created everything. And the last thing is this, to let Christ be first, to recognize Him as Creator, is to admire Him as the maintainer of all. It says in the Scriptures right here, it says, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Anybody remember the old song, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands? How many people do not know that song, right? He's got the whole world in His hands. 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 You know what I love about that song? Because it's just basically, it's a simple song. It's like somebody said, that's a good verse. Now let's just make up a bunch of stuff after this. He's got me and you, Linda, in His hands. And then, me and the dog in His hands. And it just goes on like that. But what I like about that was a simpler time when people just believed God and He controlled all things. We didn't have all this little theology to take us away. We didn't have all these people denying Christ. Man, everybody that I knew when I was a kid knew that song and believed that song. And I'm not talking about necessarily Christians. I'm not talking necessarily churchgoers. But if you were to start singing that on a playground in the 1960s, every kid would sing that song. If you sang it right now on a playground here in 2015, they'd probably protest you and beat the tar out of you. He's got what? Now let me think about that whole world for a second. We need to kind of understand what the whole world is and realize what He has in His hands. Who He has in His hands. If you're going to recognize Him as the maintainer, is to regard Him as the initiator of creation. What He says is, He is before all things. I want you to think about that for a second, just a second, to understand that Jesus is before all things. So those people who say He was first born and He was created and born, birthed some kind of way by God, don't understand that it says here, He's before everything. All things would be what? How many things? So would that mean all people? Yeah. Would it mean all animals? Yeah. Would it mean all the things in the sky? Yeah. Would it mean all planets? Would it mean all stars? All particles? Would it mean all things? Dave, would it mean everything? Said it means there was a time back when Jesus was hanging out and none of you were here and nothing was on this planet and He set in whatever He set in, His glorious light and darkness with nothingness, and He says to Himself, I'm going to create everything. And I've had so many people, adults and kids, ask me over the years, why in the world did Jesus create us in the first place? And they like the next step, usually like to blame Him for something. Because look at all the mess in the world. He didn't create that mess. When He created it, He said it was good. We're the ones that made it bad, not Jesus. Don't blame Jesus for making it bad. He initiated it. You know what I think the biggest initiation of Jesus, why He wanted to create us, the characteristic of Him that initiated Him creating everything, is His love. He wanted something to love and something to love Him back. Watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to create the world. You know, my little brain often thinks about things about Jesus. I wonder about things sometimes. I wonder what He was thinking when He said, let there be light. You know what I think He was thinking? They're going to need some light. They're going to need something where they can see. You know, sometimes my little brain says, I wonder what He saw when He said, let the dry ground appear. And I think what He really saw is, man, I'm going to make a place that's so beautiful with the mountains and everything, a place where they can call home, a place where they can live, a place where they can enjoy. I think that's exactly what Jesus did when He did it. I wonder sometimes what was the expression on His face when He made all the animals. You know what I think it was? A smile. He says, man, watch this. They're really going to love these animals. I'm going to make some crazy stuff out here. I'm going to make an elephant with a big old trunk, and I'm going to make an anteater. I'm going to make all kinds of stuff in the oceans. Man, they're really going to love this. This is going to be incredible. You know, I wonder sometimes what the setting was when he brought the first wedding together, and he brought that covenant marriage between Adam and Eve. Now, I really think that if you look at us, that if there's any romance in any of you, and it's about 3 men that got some in you right here in this room, right? If you got a little romance in you, every woman's got it to a degree. You all got it in you. What do you think you got that from? You got it from God's heart. So I can just picture him bringing Eve down to Adam when he was in that sleep when his rib was taken, and she's coming down a whole cascade of roses and flowers above her head. The birds singing in the background. He says, here, I want to give you the best I got for you to enjoy. I want you to give you this person that you can have a relationship with that is nothing like anything else on the planet, so that you can glorify me above all other relationships on the planet. That's why I think he initiated what he did. But I want to give you the last part about this whole thing is to respect him as the sustainer of creation. I want you to respect him. He says, when you look at the scripture, he says, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And that word means to stand together, to compact together, to cohere together, to be held together. And that's basically what it is. And if you think about this planet, it weighs 13.71 pounds to the 22nd power. That means 22 zeros on the end of that. And it just sits there in space. I don't think we give enough credit to that. You try that. I'll do it right now. Watch this. This doesn't weigh quite as much. I'm not that good. Our planet that you're on is hung in space. You get it? What if God took his hand off the planet for just a second? What would happen? You understand, James, that he controls this whole thing, and that this 1,044 miles an hour rotation and us revolving around the sun, if he just said, hey, watch this, boom, just for a half a second, you would fly off to Saturn, never to be heard from again. He sustains you. He sustains this earth. You know, people talk about the laws of nature. Even evolutionists talk about that, and atheists talk about the laws of nature. How in the world are there laws in nature? Somebody didn't create them in the first place. There had to be somebody sustaining it. And we think gravity, you know, we see why this thing fell to the ground is a law called gravity. And if we didn't have gravity, Dave, where would we go? We would just float on up into space. But somebody says, you know, I want a gravitational pull because I think it's a whole lot better to keep my people on the ground where they can actually function. And he sustains it. And if he sits for a second, watch this, I'm just going to take away gravity for a second. As we're floating off into space, you say, well, that can't happen. Well, it's going to happen when it's called the rapture. I'm going up. I hope you're going with me. But he sustains it. Until that day he says, I call them home, he keeps us on the ground. When you look at underneath our earth's crust, there's this molten lava that if it was to burst open, it would just burn us to death. But what it does is keeps our planet at a certain temperature in our ground so it can grow stuff that we can eat. But if it was just to pop up, and if in just 1 second, that we were just talking about this the other day fishing, that Yellowstone Park, does anybody know really what Yellowstone Park is? It's a big old volcano called a caldera. Huge. And if it blows up, guess what else blows up? America. Just a little volcano. It's a little thing. We're done. Who keeps that volcano from blowing up? Who keeps that old spring from shooting up Old Faithful just as on time clock? Who keeps that thing on a time clock? Jesus does. When you look at our world, we got enough gases in this room. I mean, gases all over the place. When you go out, we really should explode. But he keeps the right amount of all the gases so that you and I can breathe in oxygen, breathe out carbon dioxide that the plants breathe. Heck of a trick right there, isn't it? That's awesome. Everything perfectly situated in that way. A matter of fact, you got gases in your person right now that you should explode, but you don't. Your stomach acid in you right now, if I took it out and I poured it on this carpet, it would eat through this concrete floor, but it doesn't eat through your stomach. Why? Who puts that acid in its place, and who holds those gases in the right place? Jesus. That's what he does. You know, there's only one thing in this whole world, one thing in this whole world that He gives the freedom to choose if it doesn't want to be under His control. And you know what it is? You. If you choose not to let Him be first and you choose not to recognize Him as Creator, you can let your life spiral out of control. You can just go off into oblivion and make yourself a big fat mess that's up to you. Not at the end that you won't be judged by Him. Not at the end that He won't, and if you're saved, go to heaven. That's not my point. But if you choose to get away from the One who created everything, you decide that your commands are better than His commands, and you make something else number one other than Jesus, it has devastating consequences. Don't you think He ought to be first? Don't you think He ought to be number one? If He created the world and everything in it, why is He the last in our decision making? Why is He the last thing we praise, or do we wait when we have a problem for us to talk to Him in prayer? Why isn't He the first? Paul says He's number one because He delivered us and nobody else could do it. And He's number one because He created us and nobody else created us. I just want to pray for it for a second. Band's coming on up. I have two questions for you. Number one is this. My wife was just telling me in her Bible study they were learning about repentance, and we have done a really poor job in the church over the last 50 years of teaching repentance. Repentance is not just, oh, I want to get saved, so I'm going to turn to God. Repentance is a change of mind that says, I no longer want to go my way. I want to go God's way, and I'm going to do it because I'm changing my mind and giving myself over to Him. If you've never asked Christ as your Savior, and you know what? I really asked you to examine yourself as a Christian to make sure you're not just one of those people that hold Jesus as a religious figure, but you hold Jesus as your friend, and you hold Jesus as the deliverer, you hold Jesus as the Creator. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you're not sure that you've truly repented and received Him, I want you to raise your hand and say, hey, I'd like to receive Him right now. I'd like to make Jesus my Savior. I want Him to be number one. Okay, it's okay with me. Between you and God. Let me ask you another question. This week, somehow or another, with all the junk going on in the world and all the hobbies and activities that we have in the world, the business we had to attend to and the family stuff, did somewhere or another Jesus get off number one? You say, man, I made Him somewhere number two or three this week, and I'd like to make Him number one this morning. I got you. I got you. I got you. Lord God, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters who just raised their hand, Lord God. There's something to that acknowledgement to raise your hand to say, man, I want You, Jesus. And I pray for them right now, Lord God, that there is no shame in that, Lord God. That is a step to saying, I want to make Him number one. Lord God, I pray that in their hearts, Lord, that they're receiving that, in their minds, they're making that decision, that if there's something that they can point to during that last week that got You off that number one place, that the day they're going to make a change to move that thing out of the way and let You be number one. Give them strength.